Good morning, everyone.
My name is Richard Encinas, for those of you who are visiting with us. I'm one of the staff pastors. Pastor Tim is visiting family in Philadelphia, enjoying the time with family there, and Pastor Harry is not feeling well, so I have the privilege of preaching this morning. So I want to thank all of you who are here for the first time, and some visitors. We have some long-time friends, because old is a relative term now that I'm getting there. The Plimptons from Michigan, they came all the way just to listen to me preach. Thank you. And then we have some first-time visitors, and Lord willing, they'll be here. Chris Armijo, I haven't seen him for a long time. Chris, welcome. Glad to have you with us. So we gather together to praise God, to worship Him, and to feed our hearts on His precious Word. And we are so thrilled to be able to gather freely to this day. So we need to keep on praying for our government, because the day may come where our doors will be barred. And what's going to happen then? I'll tell you what's going to happen then. You guys are going to continue to meet, perhaps in homes, perhaps we'll find a basement and go underground, but the church is going to continue to meet, because the church belongs to Christ, and He's going to build His church. Pastors and we pastors have no kind of warped idea that we build the church. We don't build the church. We are God's servants to proclaim His word, and to encourage the flock to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are convinced, along with Paul, as Paul has stated in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work will see it to its completion to the day of Christ. It is done. We who are His, we who belong to Him, the Lord will continue His work, and He will, by the work of His Holy Spirit, the power of His Holy Spirit, mature us into the likeness and the image of His precious Son. 504 years ago, the Protestant Reformation started. 504 years ago, can you believe? What was the problem? What was the crux of the problem back then, where Luther was so brave to nail some theses on the Wittenberg door? What was the conflict? The conflict was over justification. That was the main problem. The Roman Catholic Church had been teaching that faith in Christ is necessary, but incomplete. And as the Holy Spirit brought attention to Martin Luther and the reformers that was a problem, came to the conclusion that justification by faith in Christ alone is not only necessary, but totally complete. Totally complete. No works. The Roman Catholic Church continues today to preach that you can believe in Christ, and actually you come to faith at the waters of baptism as an infant and so forth, and all kinds of other stuff. But that you have to go on performing works which will justify you in the end. There is no such thing in the Scripture as justified by the works of Christ on the cross plus works. We're justified by the works of Christ alone. They're necessary and totally complete, and nothing else is necessary. Nothing else. And so that continues today. It's an ongoing clash. My prayer for you, for us as we gather together, that we don't have the mentality that our works are going to justify us, and we need to commit ourselves to a whole list of whatever, man-made laws and so forth. Although, there will be works in our lives. There will be evident works in our life concerning our salvation. If an individual is saved, you will see the fruit of that salvation that manifests itself in the way that we live. Those are the works of salvation. But it's because of, not in order to. Does that make sense? Look, you recognize this, right? I wear it on this hand and this finger. You recognize what it is. All of us do. What is it? It's my wedding ring. Why do I wear this? I wear this because I am married to Susie. Not in order to, but because of. This points back to August 18th, 1972. who said that? 49 years. Poor Susie. She is a saint. August 18th, 2 p.m., 1972. This ring was placed on my finger with a covenant. This is her covenant to me. And she has one identical to this one, only a little bit smaller. My covenant to her. And we wear them because we are married. If there hadn't been an exchange of covenant, these things would just be jewelry and meaningless and empty. And everything that is supposed to come with these things on the basis of the covenant without the covenant would have been totally and completely sinful. We are in a covenant with God on the basis of God's justification through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The title of my message today is Good Works, for Good Works. That may sound like a contradiction of what I'm saying now, but it's not. So would you please stand and read along with me chapter 2 of Ephesians. You will recognize yourself in part of this passage of Scripture. You will recognize yourself if you are separated from Christ and still dead in your sins, or you will recognize yourself as redeemed by God through Christ, and now your sins are forgiven, and you are a member of the body of Christ. Read along with me. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, you too all formerly lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for rescuing us from our sin, dead in our transgressions, living out our own lustful desires. Thank you, Father, that you have brought us to yourself through Christ Jesus the Lord, and by the work of our Savior on the cross, and our redemption is complete. Father, help us to live according to your word and not according to our own thoughts. Lord, thank you for placing your Spirit within us. And thank you, O Holy Spirit, for the work that you do of convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And thank you for bringing us to repentance. Father, we stand prepared to receive your word. Hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against you. And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here's the outline for my message today. It's the origin of good works. We want to know from the scriptures where these works came from, good works came from. Where did they originate? Who originated them? Number two, sampling of good works. Throughout the scripture, we find declarations from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and from his throne, instruction on how we ought to live. And so today we're going to look at some sampling of what those good works are. Number three, motivation for the works, these good works. You know that we are all motivated by something, don't we? If we don't have any motivation, we sleep all day long. We won't get up. Our motivation might be, I don't want to do anything. It's still a motivation. And then, consequences of empty works. So it's the origin of good works, the sampling of good works, the motivation of good works, and the consequences of good works. So as we read in the scripture, we're not saved by our own works. We're saved by the works of Christ on the cross. We have been redeemed by him. We are kept by him. We're going through a sanctifying process, a holy process, and we have a hope of glory. How many of you are looking forward to that day when we are in the presence of God? Okay, that is our hope of glory. And those of us who have that hope of glory, what does the Bible say we do? We purify ourselves. What does that mean? It means that we pursue holiness. Are we pursuing holiness? Or are we just going through life thinking that things will just fall in place? Listen, things never just fall in place. They just don't. Either you are building or you are destroying, but they're not going to fall in place. And they're not going to fall in place without some sort of a structure or a model or a template. And so your lives have a purpose, and there is a template for your life, and the template for your life is holiness, to be formed into the image and the likeness of Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what God says that he is doing with us. There was a time, and I think I've said this before, but I'm repetitious, where I believe that my life was worthless, had no meaning. I was taking up space, and there was no purpose in my life whatsoever. And after the Lord saved me, and I am reading through the book of Ephesians, I come across this passage. And you who once believed in Christ have been destined and appointed to be for the praise of his glory. We are to be for the praise of his glory. That is our purpose. That is our existence. Everything that we do is for the praise of his glory. Now, it doesn't mean it happens every day, does it? You do find yourself, I pray that you would find yourself saying, what did I just say? Why am I thinking that way? That's not right. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that brings you to repentance. And then your life should reflect who you are in Christ. And so we go through life as a reflection of Christ because the Spirit of God abides in us and he is forming and conforming us into the likeness of his Son. So there should be a reflection of Christ's likeness in us. Shouldn't there? So I have some questions for you, kind of to prime your thinking as we go through these passages of Scripture. How would you define your life? How would you define your walk? How would you define your lifestyle? You think it? Let me give you some words. Would you say it's extravagant? Would you say it's a simple lifestyle? Would you say it's boring? Would you say it's adventurous? What would your lifestyle, how would you define it? Would any of us say, oh, my lifestyle, it's Christ-like? Perhaps we wouldn't say it because the moment that we think it, we may be thinking, no, that would be, I'm building myself up, I'm bragging, I'm saying something that's not true, or those particular kinds of things. But the fact of the matter is, that's what we should be looking forward to, where we can declare, my commitment to my lifestyle is to be Christ-like. I don't know if any of those labels you would use, but what would you say your lifestyle is defined by? What would others say your lifestyle is defined by, and how would they describe it? Would they say, oh, my wife is Christ-like, my son is Christ-like, my friend is Christ-like? Or would you use some of these other ones? My friend's boring. You know, I get together with him because I like him, but he's really boring. Or I really can't hang out with him because his lifestyle is extravagant, and I don't have the money to do the things that he does. Would they say my lifestyle is Christ-like? Do we think about that? We should, on a daily basis. Every morning, for quite some time, when my eyes pop open, whatever time that may be, I remind myself that even before my eyes popped open, God has already been pouring out his mercy on me. That's not bragging. That's the reality of what Scripture says. God daily pours out new mercies on us. Already, before your eyes pop open, God has been pouring out and is ready to give you mercies for the day. How would you define mercy? When you think of mercy, it means that you're going to receive something that you don't deserve. We don't deserve his mercy, but he pours it out every morning. What's grace? Grace is something that you deserve, but you don't get. That's been taken care of. Mercy? Every morning? That ought to prime us to say, Lord, today I am going to commit my ways to you. But maybe not. Maybe your eyes pop open and you say, another day. What a drag. I am going to stay in bed. I don't really care. What's the motivation? What is the motivation for your daily activities? And as you go through those activities, by the way, because we preach that God is providential, what does that mean? That he is involved in the minutest details of life, the minutest details. Theologians of old say there is not a rogue molecule in the universe. Not a rogue molecule in the universe. Completely ordered by God. The sun rises, the sun sets. When? Every day. The stars and the planets are on the orbit that God set them on. The universe is under God's control. And my life should be too. But it requires something to take place in my heart as I confess and I profess to be his son, his child. So how would you define your life? What would others define your life? And how would you gauge that? How would you gauge that? A while back, I think it was like in the 90s or so forth. You remember this, I'm sure, some of you who are in Christ at that time. There used to be a question that we used to ask each other. I haven't heard it for a while, but we used to ask this question. Here's the question. How's your walk? Now, it's not the, not that kind of thing. That's where, when I was a little kid, I used to practice kind of walking like, how stupid, but I was a kid. No, it's not putting one foot in front of the other. Is there was a specific question. Now, non-Christians would listen to that, and, you know, maybe they're thinking something else other than what we Christians thought about. But that question was asked quite often to each other about how's your walk. We were asking, how are you doing in the Lord? Do you remember that? Here's some answers that I used to hear, and maybe you said them, and maybe you think about them even today. It could be better. Or, there are some things that I need to work on. Or, I know that I'm not reading enough, I'm not studying enough, I am not praying enough. Or maybe this one. I don't know. Ask my wife. She'll tell you how I'm doing in the Lord. Or my husband. How's your walk? And what does that mean? How do you answer? Do those answers sound familiar? Do they ring in your ear as you hear that question? How's your walk? How are you doing in your relationship with God through Christ Jesus the Lord? As a professor of Christianity, we go out into the world, we are ambassadors. Now, ambassador only has one responsibility. That is to represent the kingdom or the country from which he comes. That's your responsibility as an ambassador. And you are an ambassador by God's declaration in 2 Corinthians 5. At the end of the statement about God reconciling us to himself, we are ambassadors. When you step out of this building or out of your home, are you the kind of representative that people can say, you know, there's something interesting about you that is different from other people that I know? And you haven't said a word to them about who you belong to. But they know it by your speech, they know it by your conduct, they know it by your attitude, they know it about a lot of things are being represented on the basis of who you are. How do you gauge that? How do you know whether or not you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I don't make it a habit of using props and visual aids when I preach, but I'm going to this morning. Do you guys know what this is? What's it called? It's a tape. How do you know it's a tape measure? Because you've been introduced to it. You know, tape measure. I've had jobs as a gopher, a worker in a framing crew, framing homes. There's one thing that I could never show up on the job without. It's one of these. The other one was the hammer, and there's a few other things, a claw and so forth. But even as a laborer on a framing crew, I couldn't show up without this. Although they wouldn't let me frame, occasionally they would say, jump on the line and you know where the marks are at and there's the nails in your bag and so forth. Paul knows what this is. That's his job. Tom knows, and some of you other, Mr. Plimpton, and others. Because one of my jobs was to sort out lumber. And they would say to me, over on that site, we need, and they would give me the list of different sizes of lumber, and I would go and measure the lumber with this. So I would stack the proper lumber for the job. This is a measuring device. None of you, I hope you wouldn't, none of you would want your house to be built without one of these. You just don't say, well, I think it's about, let's see, I think my finger is 2 inches. You wouldn't do that. Because this is a precise measurement for the work that needs to be done in construction. So what do you use to measure your life with? And do you use it to gauge, to measure what's going on in your life so that you know that you are going to the precise measurement of what that might mean? Well, my problem is that I can cut a board and 3 times and it's still too short. Don't ask me to help you build because it's going to come out kind of wonky. Very wonky. I try. But I know what my life should look like. There is absolutely no question in my mind what my life should look like. Now, whether it looks that way or not, it depends on how precise I am in the application of the principle that God has provided for me. Now, today I'm not going to talk to you about works without faith. If you have no faith in Christ, then the only thing you can do is to live your life on the basis of your own righteousness. Your own. Because you have not been clothed with the righteousness of Christ and you've not been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and then you've got to go it alone. For 27 years of my life, I lived a religious life, thinking and believing that I had a relationship with God, and it was an assumed one, and it was nothing but self-righteousness. And you already know what the scripture says about self-righteousness. Filthy rags. It's quite descriptive in the scripture. Now, I don't mean to be gross, but the scripture says those are menstrual rags. My righteousness is like that? Yes. Yes. It's the righteousness of Christ that I must depend on because I have none of my own. And anything that I attempt to do for Christ or to make my life acceptable to Christ is filthy rags, and I need to know what the scripture says. So I want to talk about the origin of these good works because, as I said to you in this passage that I read, you are created. You are God's creation. You are God's poem. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you should walk in them. That is, your lifestyle should be a reflection of Christ Jesus, and the work that follow is on the basis of the faith that you have. These good works cannot be found outside of the scripture. Where's the origin? Created by God in Christ Jesus. When? Beforehand. What does that mean? Before time began. This was not an afterthought by God. God has only had one plan, plan A. Period. There's no plan B. And these things were created by God for us to live them out. And they were prepared for us, predetermined for us before time began. That's the origin. Where do these come from? People say, you know, well, how do you know you're to live? Well, because God prepared how I should live and walk in my lifestyle before time began. That's when your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? Before time began. Before there was anything. Before God had created anything else. You were selected. You were set apart for the day when the Holy Spirit would take the message of salvation, penetrate your heart, and by the Holy Spirit you would come to life. That day of your salvation was predetermined by God as well. For in due time, God through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel will bring you to newness of life. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born from above, otherwise you will not see the kingdom of God. And you know the story. Nicodemus scratches his head and he says, how do I get back into my mother's womb? Jesus said, no, Nicodemus. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And those of us who are in Christ know what that work of the Holy Spirit is, because there came a time in your life when you cried out in mercy for God and he saved you, but you didn't do it. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Before time began, he sanctified you. He set you apart. That's what the word means, to be set apart. He sanctified you for salvation, and then he set you apart so that you could walk this way in newness of life. So the origin of these things comes from God before time began. How are we doing? How are we doing in terms of the application? You can only answer that question personally. I can tell you that on a daily basis, I have to commit myself to repentance. Living in this world, the condition of it, and the things that are affecting the world, sometimes I pop a cork. And my dear, poor, precious wife says, Rich, turn the TV off. Change the channel. Maybe Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner are on. That would be better. Turn it off. Don't listen to that, because I'm exploding inside. My greatest concern is for the church. I know what's going on in the world. The world is a world. They're nuts. They're separated from God. And the description of their lives is what I read to you in the first part of Ephesians 2. They're going crazy. What about us, the church? Maybe we don't know which direction to turn. Yes, you do. You do know which direction to turn. You and I commit ourselves to the application of the principles of Scripture, but we must be in the Scripture. When we say, when we ask this question, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. The answer is yes, you do know what you're supposed to do. The church belongs to Jesus. And what did he say that he would do? He would build it. And what could not possibly destroy it? Not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church. The church will remain in this dark world. The church will go beyond the darkness of this world and into eternity in the presence of God. We are the bride of Christ. So these works that the Scripture is talking about are not self-righteous works. They're works that God determined beforehand. So what are some of these ideas or samples? So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're just going to walk through Ephesians 5. Do you like that? Kind of walk. We're going to see what our lifestyle should be like in Ephesians chapter 5. There is a theme that runs through the book of Ephesians, particularly in chapter 5 of Ephesians. You see it here in chapter 2, where it talks about good works, that we should walk in them. Good works that our life should reflect. Our lifestyle should be reflected by the good works that God determined beforehand. So what are some of these samplings? The Greek word is peripateo. It simply means these. It simply means walk about. So we walk about life, don't we? We go through life. So as we peripateo through life, it's going to reflect something. It has to do with our lifestyle. So listen to these samplings as I give you the reference, and I'll read to you what it says. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, it says, "And you he made alive when you were dead in your trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience." That is a statement, a declaration of what your life looks like outside of Christ. This is what the world's lifestyle looks like. This is what they are. Separated from Christ, dead in their sins, ignorant concerning the things of God, committing themselves completely to the things that they want to do. What's the buzzword today? Maybe it's not the word, but you see it taking place. Autonomy. Autonomy. I want to be my own man, and I don't want you to call me he, and I don't want you to refer to me as he. I want you to call me it, because I'm my own man. That's ridiculous. Autonomy breeds rebellion. Rebellion breeds anarchy. Okay? Ephesians 4, 1, 1. Excuse me, Ephesians 4, 1, not 1, 1. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." We are to walk worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our lifestyle should be one that reflects our calling. You were called. The Holy Spirit brought you into a newness of life. You were set apart for Christ, and your life should be His. And it's a worthy thing for us to live our lives on the basis of God's calling. He called me to Himself. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So there are some positive requirements and some negative requirements. This is a negative. This is not the way that God wants us to walk. You should no longer walk as you once walked. We want to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. What does deny yourself mean? As a former Roman Catholic, I'll tell you what I used to do at Lent. I would deny myself of a watermelon. I'd give it up for Lent. It was an easy thing to do. Why? There are no watermelons around. And we think sometimes denying ourselves, well, I'll go without a meal, or maybe I won't eat Snickers for the next 3 months. That's not the kind of denying that the Scripture is talking about. This word denying means you part company with your former way of being. You want to be a follower of Christ? Part ways with the old man. Your life should not reflect what you were before Christ. About 25 years ago, I was invited by a Vietnam buddy of mine to do his vow renewals in Kansas City, Missouri. And we hadn't seen each other for 22 years, and so he came to visit us, and he said, "Listen, I want you to come to my house. I'm going to pay your way and Susie's way, and I want you to do our vow renewals." And I struggled with it, but then I went ahead and went. And there was just his family, his immediate family, his brother, gathered together in the living room, and we did the vow renewal. But then they had a big shindig over at some lodge. I don't remember what. And as he introduced me to him, to his friends, he said, "This is my buddy Rich from Vietnam. We served together. And now he's a pastor, but he's just like us." I hadn't seen him in 22 years, and he thought that me being a pastor and coming to Christ, because I told him my testimony, that nothing had changed in my life, and he was introducing me as just being one of them. No, You dare not say, I'm just like you. You're not. You are not like the world. You have been redeemed, and your life should reflect it. And we should be able to say, no, I'm not like that. And I said, Jim, I'm not like that. But Jim didn't care. No, we are walk to walk worthy. We are not to be like our former way of living. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Have you ever crushed a rose? What happens when you crush a petal? It's an aroma. Have you ever crushed cilantro? Gives an aroma too. Some of you like cilantro. Maybe that was a bad example. Stinkweed. Listen, we're being crushed, but we're not being destroyed. That's a declaration of the scripture. And when the crushing comes, the pressure comes, and your life is being squeezed like a rose petal, is there an aroma of salvation and sweetness because you belong to Christ, or is there an aroma of retaliation, anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence? You're not going to escape the crushing. You're not. Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension, in this world, tribulation. You think they wanted to hear that? No. Lord, we don't want tribulation. You want tribulation? No. Nobody lines up after a sign that says suffering. Nobody. You line up after the sign that says no suffering. But that line is appointed. You are going to suffer. So when you suffer and you're being crushed, what kind of aroma? When you get bumped at home by things that take place, what comes out? Your former way of being or your new way of being? We are to walk in such a way that our life has that sweet aroma of salvation. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How do you walk as children of light? What does that mean? You walk in obedience. That's what it means. Obedience is a mark of a Christian. And what do we know about the scripture? How do we walk in light? According to the word. Why? Because we know that the scripture says, your word is a light unto my path. So what do? We put our foot where God shines the light. And he is shining his light all through scripture on how we should live. Obedience is a mark of a Christian. And then Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to redeem the time. How do we redeem the time? We live it as wise people in a foolish world, following the light of the scripture, in obedience and submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And then the last one. Ephesians 18 through 33, 5, 18 through 33. walk continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's a description of how that's done. And the description is, we line up under the authority that God has provided. Men under Christ, wife under the husband, the children under the parents, and the worker under the boss. It's a military term. In the military, I was the equivalent of a sergeant, a specialist fifth class, buck sergeant, E5. When my lieutenant gave me an order to do a particular project, he expected me to make sure that the men under me followed that order. But if he ever caught me doing what the men were supposed to do, he would reprimand me, because then I was lowering myself under the order of my rank. It is a military term, and in the military, everybody lines up under the rank of authority. We are people under authority. There will never be a time, never be a time, when you are not under authority. But we want to be free thinkers and free people. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do and how to do it. So here's a sampling. And I would encourage you to go through chapter 5 of Ephesians and so forth. And see, use this as your measuring device to see how you're doing. And you're going to discover I'm not doing as well as I should. Okay, so I'm going to flip over 4 pages of notes that I have. I didn't bring my clock this morning because it didn't work last week. So I brought this to see how long I would preach. So what about the motivation of these works that God preordained before time began? What is the motivation? In chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says something extremely profound, simple but profound. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Simple enough, isn't it? What a simple declaration. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But it might be that we struggle with that. So I'll give you an example of how we struggle with that. Do you remember the occasion in Scripture where after the resurrection and the disciples decide that they're going to go fishing, so they're in their boats out in the lake, and it's early morning, and there's this fella sitting over on the shore, and he calls out, "Brothers, have you caught anything?" And one of them says, "It's the Lord." And he jumps in the lake and he swims to the shore, and the other guys come. And during that breakfast time, Jesus asks a question to Peter. One question, 3 times, 3 different words, but the same question. Do you remember the question? "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep." And before they leave that place, Peter has the audacity to look over to John and say, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "Peter, if I want to keep him around till I return, what is that to you?" You know our struggle with the motivation of our love for Christ is that we have excuses and we say, well, okay, Lord, I love you and I'll do it, but what about Susie? We're always looking for excuses. The motivation of our heart in the application of these samplings is our love for Christ. That's our motivation. But I'm afraid that, or concerned, that our motivation might be off. And we need an adjustment. And the most important word for that adjustment is repentance. What about the consequences? You want to read about the consequences of empty works? People who go through the motion and the empty? Then I want to encourage you to read Revelation chapter 2. Jesus comes to John and he says, I want you to write these things to seven churches and to the church of Ephesus. That's where this comes from. He says, I know your works. I know that you hate this, and I know that you hate that, and I know they hate the other one. I know that you do these things and so forth. They were going through the motions. What about the church in Ephesus today? It's not there. Why? Because he says to them, but I have this one thing against you. You have lost your first love. You have lost your first love. You want to see what works looks like without the motivation of love? You read Revelation 2, and then you read 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, we can do all kinds of things, and we can go through the motions, and you can gauge yourself on the basis of a standard and so forth. But if the motivation in your heart is not the love of Christ that compels you to do that, then your works are empty. And you will hear this. Repent of your lack of love for me, or I will come and I will remove your lampstand. That's a dead church. That's not us, guys. Why do we do what we do? Because I love my Lord. And I want to be obedient and submissive. And I don't want to point to somebody else and use flimsy excuses. Okay, what about her? What about him? What about? How's your walk? How's my walk? When my name is mentioned, what will people say? Now, I could work on building a reputation, but if that reputation isn't based on the foundation of Christ and the principles of his word in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything. Folks, we're serious. We're serious. The days are evil. We must redeem the time, and what we must commit ourselves in all sincerity in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, because he has purchased us with a price and he has snatched us from hell and he's placed us in his kingdom and we are his children and we love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our day, for this day that we can gather together and worship you. Oh, Lord, that we would worship you from the depths of our hearts, that our works would be conducive to the work of your Spirit and not empty. We don't want our lampstand to be removed and be a dead church full of self-righteous people who rely on our own understanding instead of your word. Oh, Father, thank you that you have sealed us with your Spirit for that final day of redemption. And as you work in and through us too, for your glory, may we walk in newness of life. May we walk obediently. May we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.